Good morning. Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to focus on verses 6 through 10 of chapter 1. But since we're so near to the beginning of the epistle, we can read all the way from verse 1 to verse 10 to keep the context as we continue to study the Word of God in this letter of Paul to the Thessalonian church. So let us read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, focusing on verses 6 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. As we study these verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll have a three-point outline, the classic three-pointer. And the first of those the first of those points is entitled A Chain of Examples. A Chain of Examples. So point one in our outline is a chain of examples. And look at verses 6 and 7 with me. Remember that Paul is continuing to give thanks to God. He is continuing to express his gratitude for the grace of God that he sees in the Thessalonians. And in particular, in verses 6 and 7, Paul is giving thanks to God because he sees that the Thessalonians imitated him and Silvanus and Timothy, and in so doing, they imitated the Lord. And he tells us that the way in which they imitated the apostles and the Lord was by believing in the gospel with joy in affliction. And then Paul says that in receiving the word with joy in affliction, they became an example to others. So what this presents us with is a chain of examples. But where, persons imitating persons, but where does this begin? Where does this chain, this succession start? And you can see in verses 6 through 7 where it begins. It begins with our Lord Jesus Christ. The chain of examples begins with our Lord Jesus Christ. You imitated the Lord, you imitated us, and in imitating us, you became an example for others. Jesus is an example that the apostles follow. The apostles are an example that the Thessalonians followed. The Thessalonians become an example that other believers and other churches in Macedonia and Achaia are also following. And so we find here a chain of examples beginning with Jesus. So what is it about Jesus that sparks and starts this chain that we are now seeing in the Thessalonian church? Well, it is that Jesus suffered with joy and perseverance in affliction. Jesus suffered with joy and perseverance in affliction. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus endured the cross. And he bore the shame of it. He was willing to carry the shame of it, to endure the shame of it. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. Jesus persevered in suffering with joy. He willingly submitted himself. He willingly participated in suffering unto death because of the joy that was set before him. Now, it's one thing to know that Jesus suffered with joy and to say, well, we should probably follow that example. But it's another thing then when we realize that Jesus himself instructed his disciples and instructed us in his word that we are to follow his example and we are to follow in his footsteps of suffering and perseverance in affliction. So please turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 15. The Gospel of John chapter 15. And look at verses 18 through 21 with me. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." So we find that when Paul sees the Thessalonians receiving the word with joy in affliction, Paul says they are being just like their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I thank God for that. He commends them for it, and he thanks God for it. Jesus suffered to bring salvation to his people. The apostles suffered to bring that message of salvation to the people. The Thessalonians are suffering for receiving that message. All of this is a chain of examples, beginning with Jesus, moving to the apostles, moving to the Thessalonians, and onward unto us in our time and our place. This is the chain of examples. And I'm sure that this would have been a great encouragement to the Thessalonians, because as this letter was being read, who would have been there in the church? Well, one of the people would have been Jason, who we are told in the book of Acts, his house was attacked. And when the Jews and the mob that they raised roused up, when they couldn't find Paul in Jason's house, they dragged Jason to the magistrate, and he was beaten and fined for the matter. Now, if the scriptures use the word attacked, Jason's house was attacked, it wasn't a polite, "Hello, is Paul home? We'd like to play with him." No, it was, "Where's Paul? He's not here. We don't believe you. Let us in." "No, this is my house." They likely broke the door down or the windows. If the house was attacked, then certainly Jason suffered not just being dragged to the magistrate, but he suffered personal loss. He suffered the attack upon his home. And so Jason would have been sitting there. And maybe when this was read, he started crying because he thought, "I didn't suffer in vain. I didn't suffer for nothing. I was actually following in the footsteps of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Jason was thinking, "I'm not greater than my master. If he suffered, ought I also not to suffer? And if I have been counted worthy to suffer for his name, that is a good thing." And so these words would have been an encouragement, because surely Jason was not the only one. Maybe he was the only one whose house was attacked, and maybe he was the only one who was dragged before the authorities, but we know that the church received the word in great affliction. And so this would have been encouraging to them to know, you did well, you did a good job, you're following in the footsteps of our Master, our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on to our second main point as we continue to study the text, saving our applications for later. We've seen that Paul mentions a chain of examples. Secondly, Paul speaks about a chorus of echoes, a chorus of echoes, and we'll focus on verse 8 here. Paul says that the way that the Thessalonians received the word with joy in affliction, their example, this has become famous. In our modern lingo, they've gone viral. Why? Because Paul tells us that everywhere he goes, everywhere that he and Silvanus and Timothy go, people have already heard about what happened in Thessalonica. People have already heard about the conversion of the Thessalonians to the words of this guy named Paul. People would say to Paul when he goes to other places, "Wait, aren't you the guy whose message the Thessalonians received, and despite great affliction, despite great persecution? Aren't you the guy who spoke to the Thessalonians and it drastically and dramatically changed their lives?" Paul says in verse 8, "Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia," which is the region around Thessalonica, "but your faith has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." Now, I've entitled this A Chorus of Echoes because Paul says, we have it translated in English, "sounded forth." He says that what happened in Thessalonica has sounded forth everywhere. And it's the Greek word ex echo. So we get the English word echo from this Greek word. But in Greek, there's the word for echo. Paul uses a stronger form of it, a heightened form of the word to echo, which means, think about the lesser form of it. An echo is you say something and it bounces once. Ex echo, the greater form, is like sounding out a loud voice or a loud sound in mountains and canyons where it echoes, and then it echoes again, and then it echoes again everywhere. It just keeps echoing, 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 echoing. That's what Paul is saying has happened. It's like thunder that goes off and keeps rumbling. He's saying that thunder has sounded forth from Thessalonica, and everywhere Paul goes, the echoes of it are reaching everywhere. So it's not just one echo, it's a chorus of echoes, echo upon echo upon echo, as the news, the word of what happened in Thessalonica spreads from place to place to place. The Thessalonian conversion continues to resound. It's notorious. It's well known. It's famous. It was drastic, and people were talking about it everywhere that Paul goes. Now, we might be inclined to read this in a way, to read verse 8 in a way that would say that the Thessalonians themselves have gone out and they've preached the gospel everywhere so that when Paul goes places, he doesn't have to preach it because the Thessalonians have already preached it. But that really wouldn't make sense, and that's not what Paul is saying. Think about it for a moment with me. The Thessalonians live in Thessalonica. Paul is the itinerant missionary going from place to place. And so what has spread in the whole region and everywhere that Paul goes is not the Thessalonians who somehow were faster than Paul, but rather it's the fame, the word of mouth of what happened in Thessalonica. That is what has gone everywhere. And so when Paul goes to places, in a sense, he doesn't have to introduce himself. He's not saying that everywhere I go, everyone already knows the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. How could they have known? It's a word of mouth. It's a story that's been spread from place to place. Did you hear about the Thessalonians? Did you hear about what happened in Thessalonica? That Paul guy who's going everywhere, he went there, and did you hear what happened? That's what Paul is saying has sounded forth, is the story of their conversion. They didn't beat Paul to his missionary journeys. Everywhere Paul goes, the story and the fame of their conversion has spread. Their testimony had such an impact that it's prepared the way for Paul to go and to preach here and there and everyone and everywhere. We'll come back to these points, as I said, in this section of application. So let's move on to the third main point in our outline as we continue to study the text. Number 3, a conversion from emptiness. A conversion from emptiness. What was it about the Thessalonians and their conversion that left such an impression on others, that had such an impact? Well, we've already seen that they received the word in great affliction, but with joy. Okay, yes, that's definitely a part of it. But let's add some details from verses 9 and 10. Paul fills us in a bit. He says what's being reported. Verses 9 and 10. "For they themselves report concerning us, the kind of reception we had among you." So the way that they received Paul. "And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Thessalonian world, the world in which they lived in, was a very religious world. So if one person decides, well, I'm not going to worship this statue anymore, I'm going to worship that statue now, it's not a big deal, is it? It's not going to have a huge impact. It's not going to be a big surprise. So what was it about the Thessalonians that did have a big impact? Well, Paul says it's that they turned from idols. They turned from the statues. They turned from the emptiness. They turned from the vanity of idolatry and polytheism to serve the one only true and living God and to worship him as the one who sent his son, who died and rose again and is returning. That is completely different from the religious world in which the Thessalonians lived. And the people in the region and where Paul has been traveling, they've heard. These Thessalonians have rejected the way that we live, the way that we exercise religion, the way that we worship our idol worship, our temple worship. Of course, they wouldn't call the things they worship idols, but you know what I mean. I'm speaking for them. They've rejected our statues. They've rejected our customs. They've rejected our traditions. They've rejected the religion of our peoples. They don't go to our temples. They don't come and visit the cult sites and locations that we have established for generations. Their fame was notorious because they turned from the emptiness of idols to the true and living God, and that they were waiting for the resurrected Jesus Christ. And look at verses 9 and 10. Paul says that they were converted from emptiness to something. What were they converted to? And Paul describes three things. He says they turned to God. He says they serve God. And he says that they wait for his son. They turned, they serve, and they wait. What's interesting about these three things is that they're likely intentional connections to what Paul mentioned earlier in the epistle when he mentioned faith, love, and hope. To turn to God is to believe in Christ, that is faith. To serve God is to love God and God's children. And to hope for Christ is to wait for Christ. And so it was the faith and the love and the hope of the Thessalonians that made their testimony so visible to people around them. They have turned from emptiness to faith. They have turned from emptiness to love. They have turned from emptiness to hope. Faith in Christ, love because of Christ and to Christ, as well as hope waiting for Jesus Christ to return. This is what made the Thessalonians famous. Well, we've studied the text and we've seen that Paul gives thanks for a chain of examples. They followed the example of the Lord and the apostles, and they became an example to others. We've seen that Paul mentions a chorus of echoes. The example of the Thessalonians, their conversion story, has echoed everywhere because they persevered in affliction with joy, turning to God. And we've seen that their conversion was of such a nature that their faith and their hope and their love became famous. They were converted from emptiness to the true and living God. So what can we learn from these verses, and how can we apply them in our lives, in our time, and in our place? Well, please consider with me three things. Three things. Number one, to suffer for Christ's sake is an occasion for joy. To suffer for Christ's sake is an occasion for joy. Paul says that in much affliction, the Thessalonians received the word with the joy that the Holy Spirit gives. They found joy in much affliction. How is it that they found joy in much affliction? Well, it's a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a joy that comes from belief. It's a joy that comes from perseverance. And Paul wants the Thessalonians to know that to suffer with joy in affliction is an evidence, it is a mark of an end times Christian. Someone who says, I will endure this for Christ's sake to the end, that is a mark of an end times Christian. And so therefore, we must know that too. We must know that to endure persecution for Christ's sake and to endure it with joy is a mark, and it is an evidence that we are of the people of Jesus Christ. Now, in God's kindness, in the time and place that we live, most of us do not have to endure persecution, and if we do, certainly not severe persecution. Because in the word of the book of Acts, our homes are not being attacked, and we're not being dragged before the magistrate. The worst we often see in our country is when you have a shop, you have a business, and you choose not to provide a good for someone else for a certain reason, and then you're taken to court because of that. In general, that's usually the worst it gets in our country. And just so you know, our air conditioner is still broken. That's why the deacons are trying to help us cool down a little bit right now with fans and such things. This is the kind of afflictions we have to endure. But the point is, in our time and place, we don't have to endure severe persecution because we're Christians. Severe persecution. But we do endure persecution because we're Christians at times. Let's think of some of the ways in which we do endure persecution for Christ's sake. That is, because we love and believe and serve Jesus Christ. Sometimes you won't get hired for a job because you say, I won't work on Sundays. And maybe you already have a job and shifts come up on Sundays and you say, I won't take Sunday shifts. And then the other people get upset at you, and they say, come on, man, everyone else is working the overtime. Everyone else is doing the extra. What's your problem? What's the deal? Maybe our coworkers get mad at us. Maybe people are upset that we don't laugh at their jokes. What's wrong with you? Maybe your spouse is an unbeliever, and your spouse is annoyed and bothered that you're always going to church or that you want to give money to the church. Maybe they're annoyed that you teach your children the truths of the scriptures and you instill in them the law of God and the gospel of Christ. Maybe family members, brothers, sisters, parents, uncles, aunts, cousins, maybe they get annoyed. Why won't you come over on the Lord's Day for our family gathering? Why won't you do these things? Well, because I'm with the people of God in the house of God. It ought to be an occasion for joy for us when we suffer for Christ's sake. And are we not willing to endure something so simple as saying, no, I'm going to be in the house of God, rather than doing this other thing that at any other time would be totally fine? We ought to give. And remember that we don't rejoice because of the suffering itself. Suffering is suffering. We rejoice because we have been counted worthy to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we cling to the joy that the Holy Spirit gives. If we're looking for joy in the suffering itself, you won't find it. It's suffering. But if you look for the joy that the Holy Spirit gives as we are reminded of how Jesus suffered for us and we get to follow in his footsteps, then we have a joy that the suffering cannot remove, that the suffering cannot take away, because we remember, I am not greater than my master. And if I say, I shouldn't have to suffer for this, I'm going to do what I want to do, we are saying, I am greater than my master. I'm greater than my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He opted to stay in the suffering and not leave it for the joy that was set before him. I'm greater than that. I'm opting out. If we are ridiculed and shamed for following Christ, don't be surprised. Consider it joy. It's a mark that we are suffering with our Lord. But be warned, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we suffer not for Christ's sake, but we suffer because of our sins. Sometimes we bring shame on the name of Jesus Christ. And when you bring shame on the name of Jesus Christ, you're known as a believer and you do something wicked, you don't count that as joy. You don't count that as something to rejoice in. You've brought shame on the name of Jesus Christ, and you should be humble, and you should be repentant, and your repentance should be as notorious as your sin. Remember, brothers and sisters, that we can have joy in the afflictions that God permits in our lives because he, as our Father, knows how to permit such things for our good and for our instruction. Listen to this quote from Robert Purnell, a 17th century Baptist. He said this, surely if the Lord did love me and intend mercy to me, he would not continually follow me with afflictions and wrath and misery. For so it has been with me for a long time. As one hour passes away and another comes, so does one trial after another come upon me like hail. And if the Lord intends good to me, why is it thus and thus with me? Was any sorrow like my sorrow? And then he said, and this is in our bulletin, you may be dearly beloved, though sorely afflicted. For God's house of correction is his school of instruction. He had one son without corruption, but no son without correction. So, brothers and sisters, when we suffer for Christ's sake and in his name, we ought to count it joy. When we bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ, the only way to undo that is not to endure with joy, but to make a notorious repentance that counterbalances the shame we've brought on Jesus Christ. And in all afflictions that the Lord permits in our lives, we ought to look for the joy of the Holy Spirit, the joy that God gives as we walk in the shadow and in the path of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who suffered and endured affliction for us. So we find from this a need, a command to follow the example of our Lord, as the Thessalonians did, and to persevere with joy in affliction. Secondly, the second thing that we can draw from this, number two, words teach, examples draw. Words teach, examples draw. I've mentioned this phrase to you before. It was a favorite phrase of another 17th century Baptist, Nehemiah Cox. Words teach, examples draw. And what it means is something that we commonly know, that you can tell someone something over and over and over and over again. But when they see you living it out, it attracts them and it draws them to follow. So for example, you could sit your child down and you could give them all sorts of instructions about how to swim. But when they get near to the pool, not having been in it, not having seen others swim, they may be apprehensive about jumping into the water and applying the things that they have been taught. The words have taught them. They know. But if you say, okay, I've taught you these things, watch this. You jump in the pool and you say, look, see, this is how you swim, and I'm swimming. Then they'll jump in the pool too, because your example draws them in. We could think of many other ways to illustrate the same principle. But we see in the Thessalonians, what was it that was so famous about them? What was it that went viral about them? What was it that echoed and resounded forth from Thessalonica into other regions and other places? It was their example. It was what they did. It was the way in which they received the word of God. They were unashamed to embrace Jesus Christ and to live for him and to be joyful in him and to endure suffering for his sake and in his name. All of these things made a significant impression on the world around them. And their good example made it much easier for Paul to evangelize and preach the gospel because he had a good reputation because of them. Now, in the church, here and today, not everyone is called to preach the gospel, but everyone is called to live out the gospel. We all have a partnership in the gospel, though we contribute in different ways. And one of the most important ways that every single Christian can contribute to the preaching of the gospel is to contribute a sincere, devoted life to Christ. Because words teach, but examples draw. And the effect of the grace of God in our lives needs to be pronounced, and it needs to be visible. A sincere, devoted life should be visible to others. In what ways? Well, the way that we treat our spouses, the way that we speak to our spouses, the things that we do for our spouses, the way that we treat our children, the things we teach our children, the ways in which we discipline our children, the way in which we work in our jobs, the diligence with which we work, the happiness with which we work, the not grumbling with which we work, the way that we speak of others, the way that we respect our local and our state and our federal rulers, the way that we keep the laws of our land, all of these things should be distinct from the world because there is a faith and a hope and a love in us that is not in the world. And our example ought to draw others to the way in which we live, and ultimately to Christ. Now, in 2019 in La Mirada, our examples don't have the same echoing effect Because we live in a time and a place where our culture and our region is already 100% essentially saturated with a church presence. How many churches are just in La Mirada? And so when someone comes to Jesus Christ, it's likely not going to echo the way that it did in the first century in Greece, where there were no Christians and there were no churches, and Jesus had just died and risen again 20 years earlier. It had just happened. It was brand new. And so if we say, oh, my example's not echoing the way the Thessalonians did, that's not the point. The point is not to be like a Thessalonian. The point is simply to live out a sincere, devoted Christian life, and it will have an effect. It will have an effect on the reach that you have, the influence that you have to the unconverted spouse, to the unconverted children, to the unconverted family members, to the unconverted neighbors, to the unconverted coworkers and bosses, and other more local arenas. We have influence. We have a draw on those who are around us and who know us. And we have to live before them in such a way and invite them to church in such a way that we draw them to Jesus Christ. Do not underestimate the positive and negative impact that your lifestyle and behavior can have on others, for the better or for the worse. Your words may teach, but your example will draw. Our neighbors, our friends, our family members, they can read internet articles all day long about Christianity, even true articles about Christianity. But if they see you love and respect and cherish your spouse and love and provide and instruct your children and work and respect your employer and live lawfully and respect your governors and love and rejoice in your church, that will be seen. That will be felt. And with God's blessing, it will have an effect. Look at the Thessalonians. Paul says, everywhere I go, I don't have to introduce myself. But don't fall into a ditch here. Don't reduce being different from the world down to mere external actions or appearances. I'm not telling you to be a bunch of Pharisees. Be better, be different from the world. No, being different from the world comes from God changing us inwardly. The grace of God transforming us and the fruit of the Spirit growing within us that then manifests itself outwardly in many of the things that I have mentioned. When in our hearts we are diligent and kind and happy and hopeful and helpful, then we will be diligent and kind and happy and hopeful and helpful to others outwardly. And such things, the fruit of the Spirit, these are distinctively Christian. But if you reduce being different from the world simply to external things, anyone can go on diets, anyone can change their clothes, and that's not what we're talking about. We're not saying Christians should dress in this way. Christians should eat these foods only. Christians should do only these things. No, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The Word of God tells us, only the children of God keep the commandments of God and love with the love of God and confess the Son of God. That is what ought to be different about us. And that is the example that will draw others to Jesus Christ. Thirdly and lastly, the Christ who has come delivers us from the wrath that is coming. The Christ who has come delivers us from the wrath that is coming. These verses encourage believers who are living out their faith by the grace of God and having an impact on others. But to be an example to others and to have an example that has an impact on others, all of these things rest on and depend upon a simple, precious, important truth, namely that the Christ who has come delivers us from the wrath that is coming. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9-10, that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And we have it in English as the wrath to come, but I think a better translation is the coming wrath. The coming wrath, because the wrath to come says, it's in the future, be assured of that, and yes, that's true. But it's not just in the future, it's coming. You can either think of it one way as it's there and we're headed there, or here we are, it's coming for us. Either way, there's a collision course. There is a conveyor belt. There is a passage of time that is foreordained and preset. It is already determined. The wrath is coming. But for all those who turn from the emptiness of the idols of this world, and who turn to the living and the true God by trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation, to those ones, the coming wrath is not a threat. Because Christ will return not to gather them for judgment, but to gather them for everlasting glory. Now, before we conclude, I want to point out two Old Testament passages that Paul has in the back of his mind, or in the front of his mind, as he writes these things in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9-10. So turn with me first to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Look at Jeremiah 10, verse 10. Says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. And so this is one example in the prophets where you have an attack against the idols of the nations. They're nothing. They're mute. They're stone. They're wood, etc. And then we have this language of the Lord is the true and the living God. And the world cannot endure his wrath. The true and living God, that's the language that Paul picks up on and uses in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 and 10. And then turn over to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. And look at verses 18 to 20. It says, according to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. We see in verses 18 to 20 of Isaiah 59, the coming wrath of the Lord. We also see a manner of deliverance. Verse 20, a redeemer. Now, the word in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, for redeemer, is the same word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. Jesus, the redeemer of us from the wrath to come. We have it a bit spelled out in the English, but the same word is used and nowhere else in the New Testament and nowhere else in the Old Testament as well. So Paul has in mind these verses from Jeremiah 10 and Isaiah 59, which is all to say what? The idols of this world are nothing. They are vanity and falsehood. God is the one true living God who will destroy the wicked, who will pour out wrath upon his adversaries. And he has provided a redeemer. He has provided one through whom we can escape that judgment, through whom we can escape that sure and certain wrath to come. And he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died and who rose again from the dead. Can anyone or anything else deliver us from the wrath to come? No. There is no salvation in any other name, the scriptures tell us. All other sources of salvation are idols. They are emptiness. They are vanity. They are lies. Because Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Son of God, the Resurrected One, our Savior. So, brothers and sisters, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, rejoice and wait for him, as the Thessalonians did. Wait for him. Wait for his return. Wait for the return of your Redeemer, your Deliverer, your Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you are waiting, while you are waiting, forsake your sin. Forsake the vanity of this world. Serve the Lord your God. Wait for him. faithfully. And if you do this, your testimony will echo in your family, in your friends, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, perhaps. Be faithful to the Lord, persevere and endure suffering with joy, and you will bring glory to God. And if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you must be assured, you must realize, you must recognize that the wrath is coming. The judgment of God is sure and certain, and there is only one way of deliverance, Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. And if you turn from idols to him, if you repent of your sin and believe in him, you will be delivered. That is why he died. That is why he rose again. And you then can rejoice and rest in his perfect and completed work. Well, may the Lord help us to be examples that echo in the world as we wait for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have delivered us from the wrath to come, that you have delivered us from the condemnation that lies upon us for our sins. And also we thank you that you have delivered us from severe persecution in our time and in our place. We pray that we would not take advantage of that, that we would not become complacent, that we would not become lazy, that we would not become weak, but that we would prepare ourselves to endure whatever affliction you do permit in our lives and whatever affliction is yet to come. We pray, Lord, that we would prepare ourselves to deny ourselves and to serve you at all costs. We pray that you would please help us to be examples that echo. And insofar as it is our sin that has echoed, we pray that you would help us to repent of it in such a way that we undo the harm that we have done. We pray, O Lord, that you